If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. It's a blessing when you sense God's leading and guidance. Sometimes in the middle of a decision, you're not quite sure, but as I deliberated yesterday, and I was considering what the Lord would have me share. I was debating whether I would read Isaiah chapter 1, brother. Exactly the passage. And I decided not to. I'm going to go to the end of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. And just little things like that just almost send shivers through me. The message that I would like to share, I gave it a title that goes like this: Your Worship and Destiny, Your Choice. In other words, you do worship and you do have a destiny, and it's your choice. We like that, right? Go to a restaurant, your choice of sides, your choice. You know, we like to choose. Well, your choice. And we often hear the verse quoted from Joshua 24, where Moses fell off the scenes and Joshua came on the scene to lead God's people. And that incredible speech kind of ends like this: Now choose therefore this day whom you'll serve. You want to serve the Lord? You want to serve the gods on the other side of the flood or the other side of the Euphrates? Choose who you're going to serve. I will be honest with you, in my walk with the Lord, I have embraced various philosophies and theologies, and I have in no means sorted out every philosophy and teaching that I have embraced or heard. But there is a battle for the human mind, at least mine. And I doubt whether I will ever reconcile the battle in my lifetime. And I'm not sure anyone else has ever reconciled this battle. The battle is this: the sovereignty of God versus the choice of man. And you very likely have heard, if you're tuned into the media or the radio, you probably heard some very strong, emphatic teachers on the sovereignty of God. And no doubt, you've heard some very strong teaching on the choice of man. And have you ever been caught in the battle in your mind, and how do you reconcile all of that? I mean, God did say that He has a chosen people. God did say, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go bring forth fruit. God did say that I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Have you reconciled that? God did say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will choose exactly what I don't want so I can get glory. Have you ever been in that battle of how do you reconcile it? God did say, I just quoted it, choose you this day who you will serve. God did say He is not willing that one soul would perish. All would come to repentance. God did say, come, let us reason together. I don't care what your sins look like. I don't care if it's scarlet, if it's just what it looks like. Just come. Come to me. God did say that. Jesus said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And it was their choice, totally their choice. The Bible says many turned back. Some followed, many turned back. Agrippa said, he said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Oh, that's close. You almost persuaded. so gave you some scenarios on both sides, and I'm not so sure that we will ever reconcile at all. I contend that God's sovereignty is a fact, and I believe it. But yet, it is beyond full human comprehension. And here's why. It is based, the foundation of the sovereignty of God is based on his foreknowledge, which we cannot relate to. We cannot relate to the foreknowledge of God. We cannot understand an eternal perspective. It's beyond our comprehension. I don't care how many letters you might have behind your name or anybody that has behind their name. It is impossible to have that eternal, that knowledge that God has, that knows everything that's going to happen in the future, knows it all. Based on foreknowledge, he's sovereign. I recently heard a quote that goes something like this. I didn't write it down, so I hadn't serving, I'm trusting my poor memory, but it goes something like this. Here's what I caught from it. Whenever the sovereignty of God minimizes personal choice and responsibility for that choice. Catch that? Whenever the sovereignty of God minimizes personal choice and responsibility for that personal choice, that's dangerous ground. That's dangerous ground. And I don't care if you want to go under election. I don't care if you want to go under predestination, which I believe in, by the way. I do believe that we are all predestined to be like conformed to the very image of Jesus. That's the predestination that's biblical. But whenever we minimize the personal choice and responsibility for that choice, that's dangerous ground. Now, you're at Isaiah 66. I left you hanging there. Let's read about four or maybe five verses in Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things that my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as he offered a swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he burned an idol. Let me just stop there. You know what he's saying. I read that a couple times, and I went to another translation. I read it again, and what he is saying, he's talking to a sin-ridden group of people, and he's saying, I don't really care if you kill an ox. I don't care if you go through all the sacrificial systems of killing an ox and bringing it to me. That's no different than human sacrifice. The condition that you're doing it in, you may as well just go commit human sacrifice. That's what he's saying. And yeah, you kill a lamb? Well, yes, that's what I prescribed, but because you're living in sin, you may as well go offer me a dog or a pig's blood. And by the way, that was a tremendous abomination. So that's what that verse is saying. You burn incense, you do what's prescribed, but if you live in sin, you may as well just go full-fledged idolatry. That's the group of people he's talking to. Then at the end of verse 3, it says, yea, they have chosen their ways. And I did some circling in my Bible, and I circled the word chosen. They have chosen their ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. There's an inner satisfaction in the soul that found delight in this sin, whatever it was. Now God says something beyond my comprehension again. In verse 4, he says, I also will choose. They chose, I chose. Don't ever forget, God's sovereignty is based on foreknowledge. They chose. I also choose. And you know what he chooses? Oh, I appreciated our Sunday school class. I just sat there and I'm thinking, man, I'm blessed. I'm surrounded by a group of brothers that I can, that what they're saying resonates. And we talked a lot about deception and so on. God says, I will choose their delusions. I will choose the path that they will think, but they will be deceived in. And then he says something else. I will bring fears upon them. Cause and effect. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they didn't hear. But they did evil in my eyes and chose. There it is again. Circle it, highlight it, underline it, proclaim it. They chose that in which I delighted not. And then I think I'll stop there. And he switches gears and, oh, you that tremble at his word, and goes on to say how God can be glorified and he's going to appear in your joy and they shall be ashamed and so on. So I simply read that passage of Scripture to emphasize the fact that your worship and your destiny is your choice. You choose. And I'm glad that God did not make us robots. He did not make us just like the nature's cycle. We're volitional beings where we choose, and God gets much glory when we choose Him. You know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Let's sing one verse. I have decided to follow Jesus. Where's Nate? Go. Oh, no, Lee, you're in charge. Go ahead, loud and clear. Everybody join in real loud and clear, emphatically. One verse, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Few of us know the depth behind that simple song that we sometimes say as a children's song, but that song comes from India. There was a man that those were one of his last words as he gave his life for deciding to follow Jesus. You can read that story if you just Google that song, and I'm sure you can get the details of it, but it comes from Northeast India. There was a family that was converted to Christianity. It was in the 1800s or the 19th century, and there was a Welsh missionary that was involved with his conversion. Anyway, the village, it caused quite an uproar in the village that he was in India, and the village chief called him to the carpet, to the town square, and said, I'm going to ask you to renounce your faith right here. Renounce it in front of the whole village right now. He said, no. He said, okay, then we'll torture your family. Get your wife up here. And they killed his wife in front of his eyes. Now you want to renounce Jesus? He said, no. And he started singing. And you know what he sang? Like God gave it to him. What we just sang. In their language, of course. We've Americanized it and put it into English and put it into a tune, probably sounded a little bit different, maybe more from the heart than we sang it. I don't know, than I sang it. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And then, threatening for further torture, he just simply came with verse 2. Though no one join me, still I will follow. And then he goes to the third statement. The cross before me, the world behind me. You know, that's more than a children's song. You know what I found interesting? I kept reading about this song. Let me find it here. It lists a whole bunch of people that were instrumental in getting it into our hands and opposed or putting it into an assembly songbook. Listen carefully. Due to the lyrics of explicit focus on the believer's own commitment, the hymn is cited as a prime example of decision theology, emphasizing the human response rather than the action of God in giving faith. This has led to its exclusion from some hymnals. I don't know about you. I like the theology of that song. I don't care if you call it decision theology or what you call it. But to take a song like that and exclude it from a hymnal because it emphasizes man's choice and it minimizes God's sovereignty and God giving the faith, that is beyond me. So in this message, what I'd like to do is I would like to emphasize the fact, I will admit the fact that the two schools of thought are somewhat irreconcilable. Is that the right word? Or it's hard to reconcile the two schools of thought. And that's because we're not eternal. And that's because we don't have the foreknowledge. I would really like to emphasize the fact that God has made us creatures of choice, and your worship is a choice. You will choose who you worship. You will choose how you worship. You will choose what you worship. And you will worship. Everyone worships. And I would also like to emphasize the fact that you have a destiny. You have a destiny. And there's no one here that's going to get to their destiny, and it's not going to be a result, somewhat, of their personal choices. Now, I know there's many influential factors that play in the big picture, but I am convinced there will be no one lost that in some way, shape, or form is not responsible for choices that they made. So I have a few points on simple choice, and then we're going to close with a scripture of an example of a choice. But the first point I'd like to just make is simply the reality of choices. You make choices. The reality of choices. I read somewhere, and sometimes I wonder where in the world these figures come from. The average person makes 35,000 decisions a day. Okay? So, I mean, think about it. The alarm goes off, and right there, boom, you got to be... I made a decision this morning to stay in bed about 4 minutes after I heard my alarm. That was a conscious, willful choice, no matter how you look at it. And you go through your whole day like that. 35,000. So the next time you're not sure what you get done in a day, and I have so many of those days, where did the day go? And you can always remind yourself, I made 35,000 decisions today. Some of those decisions must be made very quickly. And some you have a lot of time. Some you have to make conscious efforts to pray and get advice. Some are huge. Some are huge. I'd be curious. Well, I wonder what the hugest decision that you ever made in life was. Think that through. Contrasted with the easiest decision, but some of them are tough, some of them are hard. Somebody once told me that you will make the tough decisions and the hard decisions and the big decisions based on how you make the little decisions. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Some of us, unfortunately, are very indecisive. We postpone it as long as we can. I'm that kind of guy. I hate it. I don't like it. You force with a decision. Sometimes my desk is just cluttered because I'm just not quite sure. Should I throw it out or should I just keep it? Is this junk mail or is it really? And you know what it is? It's a delay in decisions. And sometimes we need to delay in decision, but sometimes procrastinating decisions can become can lead you to unnecessary stress. Some are very quick. I admire those quick folks. There it is. Done. Next. There's a place for, and it's beautiful how people can work together. Sometimes I think the indecisive and the real decisive, God, it's beautiful when they can work together and balance. And that happens often in marriage. Some are quick to get counsel. Anyway, the reality of decisions. Okay, that's very fairly minor point, just making some practical points. Secondly, your influences greatly affect your choices. You know that? Your authorities? And some of that you can't change. None of us could choose father, mother. Just go through the list of, especially when we're children, the authorities that God puts over us, teachers. How many of us can go back to a school teacher and they affected us tremendously? Your influences greatly affect your choices. Mark it down. That's why we have, and I should have and could have probably compiled a list of verses that would support this point. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And there's a host of scriptures that simply state your influences greatly affect your choices. I know, you know people that probably you're very concerned about their direction in life. And then you look at the surroundings and the voices in their life. I forget who told me this, but truth must be reinforced. And I don't care what for truth you embrace, there is something about reinforcing that truth, reinforcing that truth, reinforcing that truth. You put yourself in a setting where that truth is done away with, done away with, done away with. And after a while, guess what? Some of the very people that we were impressed with their conviction over a truth, it eroded because of truth needs to be reinforced. Your friends, you know, children's lessons sometimes, choose your friends wisely, carefully. They do affect you. And you know what? That's very important. All of us, we have a desire to kind of, I don't know what the word to use, but fit in. We have that desire. We don't like to be abnormal, and you're not going to be a godly Christian and without being countercultural. So your friends have a very important part. Your counselors, who you listen to, where do you go for advice when the tough ones come? Those big decisions. I hope you all have somebody that you bounce it off of at least and just get some feedback. Your resources, books. I don't care if it's books, media, radio, whatever, any voice. And quite frankly, there are, we talked about it, was it in Sunday school? I forget what all, so much good stuff was shared already. Just the whole idea of evil men waxing worse and worse, and in the last times, that's going to be, Jesus told us that is going to be magnified big time. Like, they're going to come in my name. It's one thing if it's a Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door and you know some foundational philosophies that are anti-scriptural, but they'll come in my name saying, I am Christ, and that simply means the Christ means anointed one. I have the anointing. I am coming in Jesus' name. And, oh, I remember one time I was sitting in our living room, and the point here is all the voices, and maybe I'll just share this one. Bloggers, are you a blogger? I'm not against bloggers at all. In fact, I read bloggers sometimes. I'm not blogger savvy. Is that the right word? There's a certain blogger that there's an agenda. And the agenda is minimizing and hacking away at the values and the blessed heritage that he has. Anyway, I remember someone, I very doubt if anybody knows this specific blogger, okay? And there's a couple from pretty far away sitting in our living room, and we were having a good chat. And I remember very clearly the four of us were talking, Joyce and I and him and his wife, and his wife would be a very, very domineering kind of person, very strong, opinionated, and so on. And he's a much more logical thinker, and I can hold conversations so much more comfortably. And anyway, this certain blogger came up, and what do you think? I said, oh, wow, I sure don't follow him, but I read a few things that I'm not sure. And his wife said, those writings resonate with me. I can relate to. And her husband says, I don't know. Every time I read it, I feel like the questions are raised and they leave you hang and there's no foundational truth. Anyway, my whole point is this. Your influences greatly affect your choices. Mark it down. So as the admonition came in our Sunday school class, make sure that every philosophy that you hear and embrace, no matter how intriguing it is a solid, scriptural, supported by foundational truth. We definitely need to be critiqued in all our thinking, and don't misunderstand me. The blessed heritage that we appreciate, there is revival that I am panting for and calling for, but I'm not interested in any kind of revival that does not rest on solid foundational truth. And some of that is what I'm sharing this morning is a simple fact of our choice. Our choices are greatly influenced by our voices that we listen to. Thirdly, consequence of a choice. Do I need to say more? There's consequences to our choices. Go with me into prison ministries. You've been there. You heard story after story after story. One in particular. Oh my, I can still hear his heartbeat in a low time, what he did. And there he was. And you know what? I said, my dear friend, it could have been me. There's consequences for choice. Yeah, when I was 19 and 20 years old, I didn't think their consequences were as real as they really were. And I thought it was okay to cruise up Route 22 a little bit late, 80-some miles per hour. And consequences to choices. My mother was driving me around just a couple months before we got married. There's consequences to choices. There really is. The greatest choice you'll ever make, my dear brother, my dear sister, is you go to the cross. And I hope I'm speaking to someone, everyone right here, but the possibility exists greatly that there's somebody here that cannot relate in a very personal way to going to the cross of Jesus Christ, where that invitation, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And you knew that you were a sinner needing a Savior. And you could almost feel and sense the Father's outstretched arms. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I don't know what age you did it or how you did it or what, but my dear friend, make sure that's a personal reality in your life. And that'll make all the difference. I'm talking about consequences to choices. And I tell you what, no, the road does not become, oh, I just felt, yeah, you probably did feel a burden relieved, but it's not been happy-go-lucky ever since. It's war. And it's an intense war, and it's a battle, and it's suffering. It's the way of the cross. But I tell you, there's a deep-seated peace in the depth of your soul that you're satisfied. You're not longing after this, and you're not running because there is Christ. You're safe and secure in Jesus. the cross. There's consequences to avoiding the cross too. There's real consequences, and we are experts at reform without repentance. Experts. Tried that. Leaves you miserable. I hope I'm true. I hope there's a thread going through this whole group right here that, oh, the cross. The cross before me, the world behind me. Praise God. Let's go to number four. Eternal perspective as you make choices. I don't know how to put this in our minds. You know it, but sometimes illustrations help. Let's try to get a hold of it on eternity. Okay? Let's put a thread around this building, starting right up here, the whole way around, and it ends right, a complete thread. No! Let's do it around the whole property. No! Let's go Myerstown. No! Let's go Pennsylvania. Forget it. Let's go the country. No, how about the world? Let's put a thread around the world. Okay? Now on that thread, I would like you to put one little thread of a cross section. That represents your life. That's fairly insignificant in time compared to eternity. Do you know what? That's not reality. It is impossible. There's no possible. Because at some point, what I just described will transpire. But eternity cannot. So, does that make a difference when you are faced with a choice? We lose our eternal perspective so quickly. Life is short. We heard it. We know it. But sometimes we forget it. I forget it. I need to be reminded of it. Fifthly, you are responsible for your choice. So we've got the reality of choices. We've got influences that affect our choices. We've got consequences. We got the eternal perspective. And I know these overlap largely, but you're responsible for them. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has really struggled with shifting blame. And I'll be the first that will admit to you, it is innate. It is so woven through our being that if we can somehow, something went wrong, and if we can somehow erase our responsibility to it, we do. It is so innate. It is hard for us sometimes to say, I am so sorry, I was just wrong. And I think that's all that God wanted from Adam when he said, Adam, where are you? Go back to the garden. It was so simple. Three questions. Where are you? Who are you listening to? That's what he said. Where are you? Who are you listening to? Thirdly, did you do something that you knew exactly you weren't supposed to do? That's Genesis 3 in a nutshell. And somehow we are so prone to evade responsibility. I don't like take the blame. And if we can blame it on the weather or somebody else or some circumstance, wow. But just face it, we're responsible for our choices. And we live in a society that I believe the underlying core philosophies of so many movements are to minimize that. And then we could get into victim mentality and so on. And I will always say my heart hurts with victims. My heart bleeds. My heart, and I know there's victims. And I unfortunately have caught some tears of victims, and I hurt. But it doesn't matter. It's painful. It's a result of the fall. But that will never, ever erase the choices that we willfully make ever. And I know there's extreme balance that needs to be. It's a very sensitive area, but we are responsible for our choice. Lastly, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for an example, beautiful biblical example of this subject of a choice. And it is our friend Moses. Let's pick him up in Hebrews chapter 11, where he has several verses ascribed to him in this beautiful hall of faith, if you will. You know the story. Hebrews 11, or I should say Exodus 1 and 2, Israel was suffering great affliction. We had the king's plan and command to kill the babies. His parents hid baby Moses. He was found by the king's daughter, and the king's daughter loved him, saw he was beautiful, cared for him, took him home to the palace, and then said, well, I don't know if he took him home, but said, allowed him to go in his biological home until he was weaned, and then after that, come to the palace. And so we got Moses growing up in the palace, and I don't know what it would be like to grow up in the palace, in royalty. Everywhere you look is extreme royalty. It was everything you want, everything you need. And that's where Moses lived. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 11, verse 25. Verse 24, it says, he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing. There's another word to underline or highlight. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think I'll stop there. It goes on to talk about the Passover and the Red Sea and so on. But I would like to emphasize this picture here of Moses coming to a crossroad. I wonder how old he was, and I wish I had a little more light on this dilemma right here in his life. I don't know if it reflects his meekness or if it reflects his indecisiveness. I don't know, but maybe it's my imagination. But I imagine him standing there for a long time. He probably knew, he did know that he was an Israelite, and he knew that his family was being afflicted. I mean, I don't know what it would be like for you. There's something about family that you will never separate from your soul, your bosom. And if you were living in royalty, and every day you had the privilege to walk by, and you could see your biological family suffering under oppression, unreasonable requests, if you look over Exodus 1 and 2. And you got a glimpse, and then he went back, and wow, the feast was spread, and he was living in royalty. And at some point, he came to a crossroads. And here's what I imagine. You got crossroads in your life? Which way to go? He looked this way. Affliction. Pleasure. Choose, my friend, this morning. What do you want? You know what? Deep in my being is a quick response. I like pleasure, and I won't be afraid to admit it. The Bible talks about those that love pleasure more than lovers of God. I don't think it's saying for a minute that it's wrong to have some pleasure. We're all created to want pleasure, but the problem is when we love pleasure more than we love God. Well, stand with Moses for a minute. Choose your worship, choose your destiny. And he looked. Affliction. How long did he stand there? I don't know. How long did he deliberate? I don't know. But he probably thought of the cost and looked ahead. Don't forget, he was, Acts 7 tells us in Stephen's sermon, that he was exceedingly fair. He was learned in all wisdom. He was mighty in words and deeds. So he had pretty much going for him. You know, when he came and said, I can't talk, I'm not sure. He could. Because says he was mighty in words and deeds. And I believe that he entered a war zone. And here's the war. He looks at this one, pleasure. And I can almost hear the devil say, fame! You'll be famous! You might be one of the elite! You'll be rich! You have position! You have reputation! You have honor! And then the Holy Spirit always plays his part in a very still, small voice, and you can't see it. Maybe these young men with 20/20 eyesight right up front there. You see the fine print? You can't see the fine print. Pleasures of sin for a season. And I don't know about you, but I can see the devil pointing up here. Pleasures of sin. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And then like always he does, so gently, and you got to listen, you got to be still. And then you hear of sin for a season. And seasons come and go pretty quick. Pleasure, sin, yes, of sin for a season. Oh, when the Holy Spirit whispered that, he probably looked over and says, affliction. Devil, I don't know. Do you agree with me? Sometimes he's a lot quicker and louder and more boisterous than the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, but I can almost hear him yelling, okay, look at it. Look at it over there. Slavery, bondage, sweat. And then as it was sinking in, the Holy Spirit came. Still, small voice with the people of God. Respect for the recompense of the reward. In other words, there's payment. There's payday. Seeing him, you can see someone you can't. That's invisible. And you know what? I like to imagine, I think Moses looked and that was enough. He heard the Holy Spirit. He knew his voice and he chose affliction. Does that make sense? No. It was a choice. It was a willful, conscious choice. About 80 years later, God buried him. Here's my sneaky suspicion that if he would have chose this one, his burial could have and should have and would have maybe been in the Red Sea with all the others. It wasn't long after that Moses stood up and said, Because he made the choice, he was in a position to call other people to make a choice. And it wasn't long after that, in Exodus 32, you can pick up the story in a very idolatrous situation with a golden calf and the nudity and the party spirit and the music, by the way, that sounded like war. But it was the worship. Make your analogies there. He couldn't handle it. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come out of that environment and cross the line. And you know what? Because Moses had that so vivid in his history, and he knew the power of a choice and the consequence of a choice and the reality of a choice, he made that proclamation for others to make the choice. And they did, and some didn't. Thousands lie dead shortly after that. You can read it in Exodus 32, but he had to choose. Well, I think that's pretty much the conclusion of this message. But here we are. Here you are. I don't know your battleground. I don't know. But I know one thing. You're in a battleground, and we all have choices to make. And my heart, my desire, my passion is choose wisely. Choose God. Even if it's affliction, don't choose the pleasure of sin. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with the pleasures of sin, that's for a season, I invite you to make a change. One of the saddest pictures of Scripture, the Sunday school lesson was Matthew 24. I backed up to Matthew 23. You know what Jesus, the picture right before Matthew 24 is? Jesus says, oh, how many times would have I gathered you under my wings. And he gives an illustration, like a hen gathers her chickens. And that's a pretty neat picture. You can read some stories about fires and how hens gave their own life and found the life of little ones protected under their wings. But Jesus said, how many times did I wanted you to, I wanted to gather you under my wings? Does anybody know the next three words? Four words. And you would not. That's choice. And I think those are the words that will ring through the corridors of eternity. You would not. You would not. You would not. You would not. God bless you this morning as you choose right. You know, I was not really planning to do this, but I think I will. Maybe you're here this morning and you're at the crossroad. Maybe it's the pleasure of sin that's real. And you would like to just go to the cross. Maybe you cannot relate and identify with a cross experience. And you want to just pray with somebody and just go to the cross. There's a lot of brothers here that would just love to put their arm around you. A lot of sisters that would love to put you, their arm around you and help you with whatever. So let's sing. We really should do the simple one. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's do that. The simple verse, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's an invitation. Let's just pause for prayer and we'll sing that short verse cheerfully. Only one verse for somebody that may be struggling, maybe in a decision point, and then we'll close. Lord, thank you for the power to choose, and we admit that we see it in Scripture, and sometimes we don't like to choose, but you call us to a choice, and maybe there's somebody here this morning that's right in the battleground, that's right in the field of this valley of decision, and they want to make that choice this morning. We commit these moments to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse, I have decided to follow Jesus again. Come forward, somebody to be right by your side.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
God bless you. That's a joy to hear you all sing no turning back. Let's all stand for a closing and dismissal prayer. Father in heaven, again, we quiet our hearts before you. We thank you. We praise you. You're the God of heaven. You sit on the throne. Thank you for the ability that you've given us to choose you. And I pray for each one of us here this morning. We just commit ourselves to you. Our desire is to follow you, serve you, love you, know you, proclaim you without turning back. Lord, should there be one person here that doesn't have the peace that passes all understanding, give them the courage, just like Moses did, to make a turn, to make a change, to make the choice. We love you. Make us a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.